You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
What we're going to do is we're going to jump into John 6, verses 60 through 71. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to the Gospel of John. And we're kind of jumping in at the end of the story of kind of what's going on with Jesus. This is the conclusion of what's been going on in chapter 6. And let me kind of set it up for you just a little bit more of what's going on. Jesus has shown up with a group of people who have chased him and who have followed him. They've seen him do amazing miracles. They've seen him do things that no one else has ever done. Jesus has met needs for them in a way they have never been met. Now, there's someone in here, my buddy Marlon. He and I were talking about barbecue a couple weeks ago. Let me tell you something right now. If Jesus sat down and Jesus made some barbecue, it would be the best ever. But what happens is Jesus feeds 5,000 people on the side of the hill with some bread and some fish. How good was that fish? It was the best fish ever. How good was that bread? That bread was amazing. Why do we know that? Because God is a generous God. God is an amazing God. God is a God that wants to show you his skills. So sometimes when I read through the scriptures, I think that God is a stingy God. I think God is a God that withholds. I think that God is a mean God. I cannot tell you how many times I get emails from people that say, I struggle listening to the scriptures because of the Old Testament, because the God that I see in the Old Testament is a mean God. And I stop for a second and I go, okay, I totally understand why you see that. The problem is you're reading the perspective, you're reading the story from the perspective of the humans who, oh, by the way, are going nuts and not following the rules. And you're upset that somebody who made the rules is enforcing the rules. If that is not postmodern entitlement, I don't know what is. Why did you pull me over, officer? Well, you were speeding. Other people were speeding. Why didn't you pull them over too? I'm one car. And if I could pull them all over, I would have. But I chose you. Well, why did you choose me? Some of you guys, hey, just follow this. Why did you choose me? Is it because I am Caucasian, I'm 44 years old, and you feel like I'm someone who will actually pay the ticket? That you've targeted me? Police officer's like, no. I went eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You were mo. Right? It had nothing to do with you sometime. Now, some of you guys, you can't drive. You're not good drivers. You have no idea what those white lines are. You want to touch the left one and touch the right one. Touch the left one, touch the right one. And then the police officer, whoop, 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 whoop. Why did you pull me over? Because you can't drive. And you are a danger to society. We got to get you off the road. Some of you guys are pedestrians. You walk in Chicago. Do you realize that drivers in Chicago have no idea what a crosswalk is? I'm telling you right now, this has nothing to do with the sermon. When you go to take your driver's license test, they have pictures of all these signs that you have to memorize and know. They just put one up, a crosswalk. What is this, and what should you do when you see it? That's not what happens. But what happens is we come to the situation and we get all upset and we get all bent out of shape because there are rules. We jump into chapter 6, verse 60 through 71, and we pick up just in the first verse, and there's tension in the first verse. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, just jumping into the scripture, we got to figure out what the hard saying is. We've got to figure out what did Jesus say? What did he communicate? Pastor Mike last week taught beautifully on this. Jesus says, if you want to be with me in eternity, you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. Now, let me just tell you something right now. You find out really quickly who your friends are and who your non-friends are. Friends will stay around and ask for clarification. Non-friends get offended quickly, regardless of what is said, and go off and do what they want to go do. You got to get an amen? Some of you guys have some of those acquaintances? In other words, when I'm talking with someone, and by the way, have you ever tried to develop an idea or a concept while you're talking? In other words, someone comes to you and they say, hey, what do you think of that? And you've never really thought about it. And so you're thinking out loud as you're processing through the idea. A friend will stand there and let you process through the idea. They'll help you process through the idea. But somebody who's on the periphery, somebody who's really not involved, somebody who's really not dedicated to you, the first possibility of being insulted and disrespected, they're gone. They're out. And so here Jesus is saying to them, if you love me, you will eat my flesh and you will drink my blood. Now, let me tell you something right now. If you're somebody who loves Jesus, you're going to stop and you're going to stay. You're going to go, well, that was weird. But he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he is brilliant. And when he speaks, fish multiply. And when he speaks, bread comes out of nowhere. And when he just decides to walk on water, the water holds him up. I probably should listen to him. The disciples start to have trouble. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, let's not judge these disciples. Many of us run into these same spots. Jesus shows up in your life and he asks you for something. And it's hard to give it to him. It's hard. Like, why are you picking this, Jesus? It's my favorite. And Jesus is like, I picked it because it is your favorite. I want to see how much you love me. You ever watch tiny children when they get to play with each other's friends and one kid has a favorite toy and the other kid knows it and kids are evil and the other kid wants to know how good of a friend are you? Can I play with that toy? And you see the other little kid, what toy? Hide it, turn, there's no toy. There's no toy in my hand. You can play with all the other toys in the room. Not this toy. And what does that friend say? I want to play with that toy. And if you've ever observed this, it ends in chaos. Children are not that far away from adults. We, when God shows up and says, I would like that, we turn to the side and we lean and we go, what? Hide it. What are you asking for, God? I'm asking for your life. I'm asking for your skills. I'm asking for your talent. I'm asking for your car. I'm asking for your house. I'm asking for your money. I'm asking for your voice. I'm asking for your thoughts. I'm asking for your feet. I'm asking for your hands. No. No, Lord. Mine. And this is what the disciples are going through. They're going through mine. Point number one. Jesus calls us into the counterintuitive. Okay, now, preach this one, okay? In other words, Jesus asks you to do what you would normally not want to do. In other words, Jesus says, come and die and you will live. Every part of you does not want to die. Every part of your body is designed to stay alive. And Jesus is saying, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be with me in eternity, then you need to give up of your dreams, your desires, your beliefs, and you need to come over to me and let me give you your dreams, your desires, and your beliefs. And we go, no way. Absolutely not. In Chicago, hey, you probably should go to church and spend some time loving on God and learning about him. Completely counterintuitive. Are you kidding me? We've just gone through winter. It is the first Sunday where it's going to be warm and I could be out at the beach. Right? Who in the world would spend time on Sunday going to church and giving up some time when they could be at home doing nothing, maybe watching those cool zoo animal shows that are early on in the morning, whatever. It's counterintuitive. When you say, yeah, I sacrifice and I give and I volunteer and I do these, people are like, why would you do that? That's not normal. It's weird for you to do that. Now, let me talk to you about some things about weirdness, but I want to set some things up for you and kind of communicate how important it is to understand things. Now, let's all agree, just really simply with me, that people who are professionals know things we don't. Can we just say that for a moment? Professionals. Okay, professional athletes. Professional athletes know tiny little tweaks and changes and little certain things that they do that make them insanely amazing. basketball players. I loved playing basketball when I was younger. And I got to play with an amazing athlete. This amazing athlete was showing me that as you're dribbling, if you take your body and you set your elbow right on your hip and you take your body into the other player and you hit them a half second before you step back to shoot, you've dislodged their body, you've changed their momentum, you've pushed them away from you, and you've created separation so you can rise up and you can shoot your jump shot. I was like, I had no idea you could do that. Other little things that experts understand and know, whether it's football and your alignment, you know how to put your feet, you know where to put your hands, you understand gravity, you understand weight, you understand momentum, and more importantly, you understand the play. If you're a nurse, there are many amazing things and tricks in the trade that you know that other people don't know. If you're a plumber, you know what bread is for. David, amen? Okay, a lot of people have no idea why bread is needed for plumbing. Let me tell you something right now. You are not an expert. If you don't understand that you need Wonder white bread, not just bread, don't get the 9-grain bread. That is not good. You want Wonder bread if you're going to be working on plumbing. Now, some of you guys are like, why in the world would you want that? I'll help you out really quickly. A lot of times when you work on plumbing, you have to work with heat and you have to work with soldering and you're melding two different metals together. And the problem is water doesn't like it to happen. And so you need to get the water away from it. Steam is water. And so you take bread, you put it in the pipe, you push it back, and it's like a little baby dam. And it holds the water back, and you can quickly move, and you can get everything fixed up. You can turn the water back on, and that white bread, which is worth nothing, is dissolved quickly, poof, and it's gone. You didn't know that, did you? Right, I didn't either until I was with an expert, and I couldn't do what I was trying to do. And they're like, well, you need bread. What a dumb idea. I am doing plumbing. I don't need to make a sandwich. He's like, no, you need bread. And again, when a professional or somebody who's an expert says something to you and it doesn't make sense, it's counterintuitive, you're like, why would I do that? Well, it's because you're not a pro, you're an amateur. That's why you wouldn't do that. So let me talk to you guys about some things that a little bit that I know. I'm not a pro, and there are people who are more of a pro than I am. But let me talk to you about the ocean. Let me talk to you about water. I love water. David, put that next picture up for me. There's a guy, his name's Jamie McMahon. McManahan, however you say his name, a professor of rip current for the Naval Postgraduate School in Monterey, okay? So this guy is he works for the United States Navy, and his job is to understand rip currents and rip curls. Why? Because the United States Navy has a very special group of people called Navy SEALs, and they really want to be able to get on the beach and off the beach really well. So they spend massive amounts of time studying what's going on. This is what he discovered. I want to put a picture up, and this is not what he discovered, but I want to walk you guys through this picture. And let me describe to you what a rip curl is or a rip current is. And yes, we have them in Lake Michigan as well. And our lifeguards here, for me, a California surfer, you guys are lame. But this is what I want you guys to understand. This is what happens. Water comes in, so a wave will come in. We'll use the red on the right and on the left, and the water will come into the shore. But we know is when water comes into the shore and it comes up the shore, the water doesn't just stay there. The water goes back into the large body of water. And so what happens is normally this is happening constantly. Water comes in on the left and the right, and then water goes right back out and replaces itself back outside in the large body of water. Now, when it is a tiny little itty-bitty rip curl or rip current, it's not a big deal. The problem is when the waves get strong and the waves go fast and they start hitting the shore really hard, then the water starts coming in fast and then the water starts going out fast. Now, as a surfer, when I first started surfing, I was out in the water and I thought, I want to ride a wave. And I thought, if you're going to ride a wave, you should go where the waves are. So what I did is the waves would be over here on the right side where the red is. So I got on my little surfboard and I jumped in the water and I paddled through all the waves. And I got pummeled. I got hit again and again and again and again and again. And finally, I got way out to the lineup. I got out where everybody else was. And I'd take 30 minutes to get all my energy back. Because I had exhausted all of my energy fighting through the waves. But here's the thing that I noticed. Really good surfers, this is what they would do. They would be out in the lineup, they would ride the wave all the way in, and then they would paddle over to the rip current, and they would be right back out in the lineup super fast. Me, I'd ride the wave all the way in, and I'd turn around and paddle right back through the waves. It's really quick. You can figure out who knows who's a rookie in surfing and who's good at surfing. I was out there just dying. Finally, this one guy was like, bro, do you want to surf or you just want to like puke and be exhausted out here? Like, what do you want to do? I'm like, I'm trying to surf. And he's like, right, why are you going through the waves? I was like, that's where you surf in the waves, right? He's like, no. You go around the waves and paddle over to them and then ride the wave in. Oh, that's brilliant. So here's what I want you to understand is that surfers understand this beautiful current right here. And what's amazing inside of this is you will go 8 times faster inside of that than you would if you were somewhere else. So this is what I experienced. I was out there watching the guys who really knew how to surf, and they would go, they'd ride a wave, and I'd be waiting for the next wave, and they'd be there again. Like, you just took a wave. How'd you get back here? Oh. You had like a little escalator kind of a thing going on. Like walking through O'Hare with your bag, you're like, I'm not going to walk anymore. I'm going to walk on this help walker. I don't know what those dumb things are called, but you go fast. They're great until you get off them. Then your body's got to slow back down again, right? This is great. It's like you're like, oh, I don't know how to dance. But what I want you guys to understand is that when you do this, you understand something amazing. But this is what I want you guys to understand. This man has studied these rip curls. And what he has done is he's put himself in the rip curl to see what happens. And there are people in boats watching him to see what he does and how he experiences things. And what they used to teach, and they still actually do teach, is that if you get caught in a rip curl and you're being taken out into the ocean or you're being taken out into Lake Michigan, what you're supposed to do, number one, is relax. Isn't that counterintuitive? When you're in the middle of crazy, how hard is it to relax? You're supposed to relax. It's the first thing you're supposed to do. The second thing that they teach you to do is don't swim back in to the shore. Why? Because you're fighting against the water. You're swimming technically upstream. Don't do that. They tell you, swim parallel to the shore. Get outside of the rip curl. Now, this is what's interesting is this guy studied this, and this is what he figured out. He said, if you just chill for 3 minutes, now 3 minutes is a long time. Don't get me wrong. Counterintuitive. 3 minutes, that's crazy. But what he would do is he would get in the rip curl, and he would just float and chill. And relax. He wouldn't swim any direction. But just let this process for a second. If we see the motion of the water, right? What eventually is going to happen if you just relax? You're going to come back to shore. What he studied and he figured out is stop fighting the rip curl. Just chill. Just relax in it. It's going to take you out. It's going to bring you right back onto the shore. But what do? When we get in those situations, we panic and we go nuts. And here's the problem when you panic and you go nuts. You use all your energy. You use all of your energy. Now, I'm not talking about water anymore. I'm talking about life. Did you guys see that transition? When you get into a situation and you're worried and you panic, you use all your energy. And whether you're in the water or whether you're on the ground, you can emotionally drown. Follow that. So what I'm trying to teach you is here's Jesus, an amazing professional. Here's Jesus. He knows you better than anybody. He knows all of creation. He knows all of the earth. He knows the weather patterns. It would be so awesome to see Jesus do the weather. Get Jesus in front of the weather map, and he would be like, hey, I'm Jesus. Let me give you the 7-day forecast. It's going to be this, 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 and this. And now here's a meteorological expert who's going to disagree with me. He's going to come in. Actually, it's going to be rainy on Wednesday. It never is. It never is, especially in Chicago. I don't even watch the weather anymore. I just stop. I'm like, oh, it's the weather. Change it. Jesus is an amazing professional. Now, let me go to the next one. This next expert is Lindsay Feint, and she wrote an outside online about whitewater. So if you're in a rapids or you're in a river, or you're in a situation, this is where I grew up. I grew up in Sacramento, California. We had the American River, and every year we had people drowning constantly. And we learned some key things in when you're in the river. And when you're in the river and you hit rapids or you're in a boat and you get knocked out of the boat and you fall into the water, we learned the number one thing that you are not supposed to do. Stand up. The number one thing you are not supposed to do is stand up. counterintuitive. Guys, see where I'm teaching? What I'm trying to say is Jesus is calling you into something that's counterintuitive, and I want you guys to understand there are things in life that are counterintuitive, okay? And so when you get into the rapids and you fall into the rapids, there's a set of water that is going above you, and there's a set of water that's going below you, and they're going two different directions. The bottom is called an undertow. If you stand up, your feet hit the undertow, and you flip, and you're sucked under. So what they teach you in white water is not to flip. Go to the next picture. So we got this one up there. So this one's actually in the ocean, but I want you guys to understand the same concept. If you stand up, you're going to drown. Okay, this is preaching already. Some of you guys are prideful. You're going to stand up in front of God. You're going to drown. Okay? What they teach you is you need to roll over onto your back. Submission. Someone say amen. Someone say, I don't like this sermon already. He hasn't even told us a point yet. Okay? You roll over to your back and you lay back. Now, here's something I want you to understand right now. You're going to laugh at me. I can tell you, all the control freaks in this room right now, we go out to a swimming pool and I tell everybody, hey, float on your back. All the control freaks will sink. Every single one of the control freaks will sink. They cannot float on their back because they got to do something to keep things happening so that they can float on their back. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. To float on your back, you got to do nothing. Now, I can put a bunch of lazy people in the pool, and I'll tell you who's lazy. They're all floating on their backs, no problem. No problem at all. They're like, I could do this all day long. In fact, I do. Like, you know, come on. But control freaks, they get in the water. You got to move your feet. You got to move your hands. You got to work hard. And then you want to talk to someone and go, look, I'm totally floating. And you raise your head up. You put your feet down. You go, boom, and you go, ah, I'm not floating anymore. Spiritually, relax. Some of you guys, Jesus is showing up in your life and he's saying relax and you're trying to stand up. Jesus is asking you to relax and you're trying to move and get yourself in positions and you're wasting all of your energy. You're wasting all of your energy, and once you waste all your energy, then you go into panic mode. How many times have you been in panic mode this last week? This last month? This last year? Panic mode. What they tell you to do is roll to the back of your back, and then the next thing that you can do, I know it sounds really funny, put your hand up in the air. So if you're ever out in a large body of water, you're like, I wonder if anybody can see me. Put your hand up in the air. Do you know why? People are not used to seeing hands in the air sticking out of water. They'll be like, wow, that's weird. That looks like a human hand. They're going to come over and rescue you. But what you think is, I got to rescue myself. Relax. And that's what people are thinking right here with Jesus. They think they got to rescue themselves. Now, what's funny is I read through all these articles, and then all the people who refuted them. It was really funny. This lifeguard association came out and refuted the guy who's the professor at Monterey, the academy for the Naval Academy. They refuted his findings. Let me tell you something right now. Somebody wearing some skimpy red shorts telling me what to do, and they're really tan. I don't know if you're a professional in this area. Especially if you're Baywatch. No way. Okay, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but follow this. Point number one is Jesus calls us into the counterintuitive. When he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's asking you to do something that's crazy to you. You don't understand it. Point number two, be humble enough to listen to real experts on their subject. Notice I put the word real, experts, okay? Now, I get it. We're in a day and age where we're an expert because we have WebMD. By the way, I went on WebMD just for fun one day just to see if my sniffle would turn into cancer. It did. I might have cancer because I sniffed. I was like, well, it could be a sign that you have cancer. I'm like, what? That's stupid. We got stressed out people who are afraid for their lives on WebMD. That's not good. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're like, well, I have Google. I know everything now. No, no, you don't. You don't know everything. Just because you love memes does not mean you're wise. Okay? You're not. Cats aren't brilliant. Okay? I don't care what words you put over them. Okay? Listen. Listen to real experts. And here we have the expert on your soul. Here we have the expert on eternity. Here we have the expert on your present day, and here we have the expert on creation. Jesus was there when the world was created, and Jesus is going to be there when the world ends and invites everything into eternity, and he will reign over eternity. So who is the expert when it comes to having eternal life? It's Jesus. And these guys are like, maybe not. Yeah, you know, I read a little bit. This caravan came by. They dropped off some parchments. I read them. I don't believe this Jesus dude. No. When you're prideful, you're prideful. And when you're prideful, you can't hear what Jesus has to say. You got to humble yourself. It's hard. You got to roll onto your back. You got to humble yourself. You got to relax. You got to stay there. You got to not fight. But instead, this group of people fights. It says, verse 61, but Jesus, knowing him in himself, his disciples were grumbling about this. Now, the word disciples here is not the 12 disciples. The word disciples at this point in time, there's probably 300 to 400 to 500 people who love the teachings of Jesus. They love hanging out with Jesus. They love seeing the things that he does. They love the food. They love the fish. They love the bread. They're like, oh, he walked on water. Like, they love seeing the magic tricks. But they don't love Jesus. Now, I've preached on this before. You got to love Jesus, not the things that he does for you. You got to love him for who he is. And Jesus is creating the refining moment. Do you love me for me? Now, many of you guys, you've walked through this. If you've been a Christian longer than 6 years, you have walked through the refining moment of, do you love me? And you have discovered how much you really love God. And you have also discovered how much you really love yourself. And what I find out as a pastor is I love myself way more than I love God. Yeah. And God shows up and goes, Nathan, we got to change that. So I'm going to put you in a situation that's going to reveal your pride, your selfishness, and your dislike for me, and I'm not going to let you win. And some of you guys, God puts you in the rip curl of spiritualness, and you fight with everything that you've got. I'm going to swim back to the shore. I'm going to show God. No, you're not going to show the guy who's in charge of water. Like, you're not. So then you get into a situation where you're panicked and you start to use all of your energy and you're exasperated, you're angry, and then you turn and you start cursing God. You curse God because you don't understand. It makes you feel small. It makes you feel insignificant. Maybe your issue is that you want to be seen as knowledgeable. And so when God shows you something that's knowledgeable, you feel insulted. And when you feel insulted, you can't be around God, so you're going to reject God. You're going to walk away from God. And this is what the disciples are struggling with. Jesus, who knows their thoughts, who knows your thoughts and my thoughts, interrupts them. He says, do you take offense at this? Jesus just shows up. He's like, are you offended that I said, in order for you to have eternal life, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood? Are you offended? Now, as Western Americans, we're like, yeah, I have the right to be offended. That is one of the things that I get from the Declaration of Independence. The liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and to be offended at anything. I get that. Jefferson wrote that. I'm offended that you don't even know that. Jesus is going to get in your life and go, yeah, I'm going to see if you're offended. Jesus is literally going, do you have a problem with me? And we're like, yeah, but I'm not going to say it out loud. Jesus is like, I can hear your thoughts. You're offended at me, aren't you? He says, do you take offense at this? Verse 62, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Jesus starts talking about later on in Acts when he goes back up to heaven. So what you're saying is, I'm telling you, in order to have eternal life, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's saying, so if you saw me levitate off the ground and literally go back up to heaven, would you not have a problem with it? How much proof do you need that I'm God? Ouch. Guy just fed 5,000 adult males. Guy has walked on water. Guy has changed water at a wedding to wine. And there's other miracles that Jesus has done to this point that John doesn't record. Jesus is like, so you need another? How many of you guys are like that? Like, you're like me. God, if you could just do another thing and let me know that you're still here. God, if you could just do another trick, if you could just do another miracle, then I would really believe you. No, you won't. Because you're going to need another one. And then you're going to need another one. And then you're going to need another one. And if that's what your faith is based on, you're no different than a tiny little kid at Christmas morning trying to figure out if their parents love them because of the gifts that are underneath the tree. Your parents love you because they love you. It has nothing to do with the wrapping paper. But we're the same, aren't we? Verse 63, Jesus drops it. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Please underline this. Please circle this. I know many of you guys have digital Bibles that you're using nowadays. Copy, paste this into a set of notes. You need to know this. Don't miss this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Jesus says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What I've given to you are spirit and life. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a demonstration, okay? Some of you guys, you'll catch on really fast, okay? So up here on the table, I've got some different objects. And these different objects are fuel. They fuel different things. They give energy to different things, okay? The first one that I have is a gas can, okay? A gas can fuel what? Come on, give me some observations. What can a gas can, okay, a car, a motor, what else can it do? Lawnmower, what else? Okay, so you can, okay, literally you can start a fire with this, right? So this, you can do tons of stuff with gasoline, right? So gasoline can do many things, right? Okay, the next one that I have, okay, I've got a Nature Valley bar, I've got a banana. Okay, what can this fuel?
Your body.
A human body, right? This can fuel a human body. I also brought M&Ms. I was thinking of bringing like Dunkin' Donuts because the world runs on Dunkin', but that's. Yeah. Okay. Stick with me. No booing. Okay? Batteries. What do batteries power? Remote control, calculator, clock, cell phone, toys. Okay? Many objects batteries can power. Okay? So here's my question. If my iPhone's running low and my battery on my iPhone is down and I take a banana and I try to shove it into my iPhone... Like, I'm going to shove this banana into my iPhone. Give my iPhone some fuel. Give my iPhone some energy, right? Because potassium's got to be great for iPhones. That's dumb, isn't it? Okay, so I'm going to grab some gasoline. Now, some of you guys may hate iPhones. That's fine. But I'm going to pour gasoline onto my iPhone. That's going to give my battery some greater life. You guys would think, what? You're stupid, right? Come on, follow me, right? Dumb. Okay, so... Then let's say I'm going to take some batteries and I'm going to throw them into my gas tank in my car. I'm going to take them one by one, boom, boom, put them in the gas tank. It's going to work. It's an electric vehicle now, right? Right? Some of you guys laugh, but come on, you guys know I'm setting you up. Just know I'm setting you up. Be like, what is he doing to me? I'm setting you up. Don't laugh too much, okay? So you're putting batteries inside of your car and wonder why it's not running. Right? You can pour gasoline on your remote control and wonder why it's not working. Okay? If you're an Eddie Murphy fan, you can put a banana in a tailpipe. Okay, sorry. All right, here we go. What is this? This is the Bible. What is this? This is fuel for your spirit. Some of you think you need to go on a quiet retreat and get in a car and drive all the way away from the world and use this gas to fill up your spirit. No. Some of you think if I just have a good meal and I just eat and if God makes me happy, maybe some chocolate cake from Costco, the big one. The big one, the motherload one, the huge one. No, maybe you're a cheesecake fan. And you think if I just get some good food, I will be filled up and I will be a happy person. I will be a nice person. I'll have good character. I'll be godly if I just eat food. If that's true, Baptists around the world after potluck would be the nicest people. But they're not. Okay, moving on. Batteries. Batteries. If my clock just worked, I could get to church on time. If I could just do this, if my battery on my phone, I could I would just be a better person. No, you're not a better person when your battery says 100% on your phone. You're still a terrible person. Whether it's 100% on your phone or 3% on your phone, you're still in the same spot. And what I want you guys to understand is you got to put the right fuel in. Jesus is saying, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to get to heaven, don't put gasoline in. If you want eternal life and you want to get to heaven, it doesn't matter about a banana, some M&Ms, and a Nature Valley granola bar. That ain't it. And if you want to get to heaven, it's not about batteries. If you want to get to heaven, you have to eat on the flesh and the blood of who I am. Scripture tells me that God's word should be eaten. So some of you guys are thinking, okay, I'm going to go home and get a paper Bible and just start chewing it, swallowing it. No. You need to take these words in and think about them more than CNN, more than BuzzFeed, more than BBC News, more than Fox and Friends, more than any other show or a rap artist or a song or anything else you got going on. Let me tell you something right now. Katy Perry ain't going to get you to heaven. Let me tell you something right now. Jay-Z is not going to get you to heaven. Beyonce? No, Beyonce is not. It was close. It was close. I was like, well, no. You spend more time listening to Justin Timberlake. You spend more time listening to Jay-Z, to Beyonce. You spend more time listening to PBS News. You spend more time, all this. Guess what you are? You are that. You're not this. And when it comes to spiritual things, this is what matters. And I get it's hard. I get that it's difficult. You know why? Because it's hard. That's why I brought M&Ms. M&Ms are easier to eat than real good food, better than kale. I would eat M&Ms every day. Give me M&Ms and kale. I'd be like, I'm sorry, kale. This time I'm going to choose M&Ms. I would never choose kale. Never. Okay? Rabbits are like, I don't like kale. Why are humans eating that? Like, it's just like, no. So what I want you guys to understand is Jesus is saying, if you want to have eternal fuel, if you want to have eternal energy, if you want to have power in your soul, it's me. And the disciples miss it. So do you and I. We miss it. Okay, there's got to be an easier way, Jesus. Isn't there like a pill I can take? Like an eternity pill? Oh. Point number three is start using God's spirit to fuel your spirit. Stop relying on other things to make you a godly person other than God Almighty. Okay? Don't read a book about the Bible and think that you've eaten some really good food. That's like me watching a cooking show and feeling full. No! I watch somebody else make food and I watch somebody else eat it. Make sure that you're spending time reading the Word. That you're being confronted with words that you don't like when Jesus is like, don't do that. And you're like, oh, okay, I got to work on that. Meditate on it all week long. Struggle. Why do I not like what Jesus said? Why am I not okay with what he said? How can I move to a place where I can be okay with what you said, God? Put in the correct fuel. Verse 64. But there's some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew at the beginning who those were who did not believe. And it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by him and the Father. Now, some people get all twisted up on this. They get all messed up on this verse. Well, is it only people get to come to God because God chose that they could come? Yeah, you're in the problem. You think that you have more control than you do. You're believing that humans should have more input into the situation. In other words, what Jesus is trying to say is, you don't get to choose to come to God. God has opened it up for anybody to come. You don't have the power. You can't say that I was saved because I believed in Jesus. That's wrong. I was saved because Jesus was gracious enough to allow me to believe in him. Do you see the humility in that statement? But that's not how we grew up. We grew up that you're not humble, you're prideful. By the way, you're putting pride in all week long. How's it working? It's the wrong fuel. If you want to be someone who has the Spirit of God, you have to be humble and gracious and generous and kind, and it's completely opposite of pride. Church, Church, why do you think God is destroying our pride in this church? Chicago doesn't need more prideful people, does it? This church, this city needs more loving people, right? This city needs more people who are in church who love God more than they love themselves. That's why the church in the city of Chicago is failing. We're trying to do it like the flesh. We're trying to be like the very thing that we need to change. We can't. We've got to be opposite. We've got to be different. We've got to be holy. We've got to be set apart. Point number four. Faith in God will be hard for some to live out. Point number one is Jesus calls us into the counterintuitive. Two is be humble enough to listen to real experts on the subjects. Three, start using God's Spirit to fuel your spirit. Listen, some people are going to be offended and walk away. Some people are not going to listen to the expert. They're going to believe they're the expert. And some people are going to put the wrong fuel in and wonder why things aren't working. Cannot tell you how often as a pastor I've been in ministry situations with people who come to me and say, Pastor, I don't understand why my life is not working spiritually. I go, okay, how often do you sing worship songs other than on Sunday? Never. Okay. How often do you read scripture when it's not on Sunday? Never. Okay. How often do you wake up in the morning and dedicate your day to God? Don't do it. Okay, I think I know your problem. What I recommend you do is that you just listen to more worship songs. No, I don't like worship songs. Okay. I recommend that maybe you get like an audio book that tells you the scripture and you can listen to it while you're on the L. No, I'd rather listen to Jay-Z. It's more uplifting before I go into work. Okay. I recommend that when you wake up in the morning, you dedicate your life to God and say, God, I want to be used today. How are you? No. When I get up in the morning, I'm too busy. I've got stuff I've got to do. I've got to get ready. I've got to get the kids ready. I've got to get my hair done. I've got to clean some things off. I've got to check the weather. And I just don't have time for God. Okay. I don't think it's going to work. They're like, oh, Pastor, you're harsh. Yeah. Okay, I'm not lying to you. But if you're going to come to a spiritual doctor, do you want them to lie to you with your spiritual answers or do you want them to tell you the truth? I hope you want the truth. Faith in God will be hard for some to live out. Verse 66, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Ladies and gentlemen, people of this church, there's going to be people who are going to quit. They can't do it. Loving God is too hard. Being spiritual is too difficult. Rather eat M&Ms all day long. I understand it. But here's the thing. You've got to keep following God. Somehow the church has thought, hey, people have quit coming to church. We got to spend more time over there convincing them to come back to something they don't want to do rather than being the person you're supposed to be. Let me tell you something right now. You be the man and the woman of God that God designed you to be. You share the gospel the way that you're supposed to share the gospel, and you let God handle everybody else. Same people who can't float in a pool don't like what I just said. Simple. You don't like what I said? Fine. Is your strategy working? Are you changing your family members? Is everybody coming back to Christ? Are you in control of your entire environment and everything bends to your will? Is it working? No, it's not working. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Notice that Jesus didn't try to get them to stay. Hey guys, I'm sorry. You know, I know it was the whole eating my flesh and drinking. That was weird. It was weird. Probably shouldn't have said that. Let me make this a little bit more palatable to you so that you'll want to stay. Let me meet your needs and make you happy. No. No. Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter, blessed by the Holy Spirit, has a good answer. He says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter has a great answer. He says, Jesus leaving you would be stupid because you're the only one who has the keys to get into heaven. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been with someone at a big, huge event and they're the ones with the keys that can drive you home and you decided, I'm not going to hang with that person. That's dumb. I'm going to go do my own thing. That's dumb. Everybody else in the car. Now, if you're a mean friend, you're like, well, they'll wait for me. And again, pride. No, man, I'm sticking next to the person who has the keys. That's what I'm doing. I'm with them. When they're like, hey, it's time to go. I'm like, all right, we're leaving. That's what I'm going to go do. Peter has a great answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? We can't go to our politicians. This is when you guys can start talking to me. We can't go to our politicians. We can't go to our athletes, our role models, right? We can't go to our press, real news, fake news. We're discovering it's what? It's fake news. There's just faker news. They're upset about it, right? Can we go to our school teachers? Sometimes, mostly no. Can we go to our policemen? No. Go to our firefighters? No. They don't have eternal life. There's only one who has it. And that's where you gotta go. And Peter nails it. Jesus says, did I not choose you, the 12? Sit there for a moment and recognize those of you in here who decide to faith and to believe and to choose that you love Jesus, that you didn't pick him. You didn't pick him. He chose you. So if the power is him choosing you, who's the one who can be faithful to complete what he began in you? Him or you? Him. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who has the ability. He's the one who has all the resources. He's the one who's omnipresent. He's the one who's omniscient and knows everything. He's the one, not me. A little bit of a curveball. He says, and yet one of you is a devil. Brutal. That's loving Jesus. He's holding the lamb, a bunch of children around him. He's like, yeah, you're a devil. No, that's not what he's, he doesn't have a lamb on him. There's not kids around. Jesus is like, when one of you is a devil, brutal, one of you is a betrayer, one of you is a liar, one of you is more into yourself than you are into the kingdom. I'm like, I think I'm that one. I don't know who the other 11 are. I think he's talking about me. I'm the one who's concerned about my needs. I'm the one who tries to make things happen my way. I'm the one who wants power and prestige and authority, and I'm the one who wants comfort and wealth. I'm not the one who's desiring deeply to be the servant of all. I'm not the one who's desiring deeply to lay down my life so that others can know. That's not me. I fall into the other category. And it says here, and he spoke of Judas, the son of Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let me help you guys out. I think Judas struggled the entire time that he was with Jesus. I think Judas really struggled with pride. I think he really struggled with control. I think he really struggled with, he wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire and he wanted change and he was hoping that Jesus would meet his ends and his needs, and Jesus didn't meet his ends and his means. Instead, he found that if I spend my time with Jesus, then I will be no longer. And who I find myself to be will be diminished and crushed. And God will overtake me and overpower me. And I will be changed into something different. And I don't want that. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be different. I think we can learn a huge lesson from Judas. You see, the longer you struggle to fuel your soul, the more frustrated you will become. I think Judas wasn't feeding his soul. I don't think Judas was doing what he needed to do. I don't think Judas was putting the right things in. I think maybe, if I was to be honest, I think Judas had money sitting on the table. That's what fueled him. I don't know how much money I got to put on the table up here to fuel you, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $6,000, $10,000. At what point of amount of money would you compromise who you are for that money? I don't know what your number is. There's a number. I just don't know what it is. And Judas ran into that. So let me jump into application. Be an active, passive Christian. Thanks, Pastor Nathan. Be an active, passive Christian. Choose to relax. Be active in rolling over on your back and floating. See how I'm tying it all together? Sometimes in life, God's going to show up like a rip curl and boom, move you in another direction. And if you panic and you use all of your energy, you're going to go down. Now, here's the beauty of God. He's going to let you go down, but he's going to bring you back up. You just have tons of time that you have to recharge your energy back up. And I'm telling you, you don't have to do that. I'm giving you a secret. I'm giving you a professional spiritual secret. Relax. It's counterintuitive. I get it. Relax. You'll have the energy. Give it some time, and you're going to end up floating right back to the shore. But if you fight God and you fight the direction he's trying to take you, you're going to be exhausted. Now, this week I was chatting with Darren, and Darren's crazy. He's nuts. And I asked Darren about skydiving. And I said, Darren, do you have a skydiving, a jumpsuit? Now, clearly I cannot wear this. Okay? Clearly my waist, I think maybe when I was 11, I had that tiny of a waist. But what I want you guys to understand is I want you guys to think about skydiving, and here's why, because most of you will never do it. Because skydiving is crazy, okay? You're jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. Why? This is what I want you guys to understand. First of all, when we talk about skydiving, is what skydiving is you jump out of a plane and you let gravity do the work. You let gravity do the work. You literally jump out of the plane and go, I hope Isaac Newton was right. And you go down. Yes, there's some wind friction and some other things that you're dealing with, but the main thing is gravity. Gravity is going to do the work. And the best thing you can do when you're skydiving is relax. Now, skydivers, when they first start, they relax, and then they just get stupid, and they try other tricks, and they do other stuff because they're bored, and they're adrenaline junkies. That's another sermon. But here's what I want you to understand. Faith is not a mental ascent or just having intellectual knowledge. That's what most of you guys think Christianity is. I will get more knowledge, and I will go, yes, I understand that. So let me talk about skydiving for a second. You see, it's not just having intellectual knowledge. It's faith is acted on, and it's activated. Now, let me tell you the difference between Darren and I, okay? I know a lot about skydiving, okay? I know that I could own a jumpsuit. I can get a jumpsuit and I can put it on. I know that I could buy an altimeter. I can put a cool little watch on my wrist that tells me how high I am and when I'm supposed to open my parachute, when it's safe to open it and when it's not safe to open it. I know that I can buy goggles, I can get a helmet, and on top of my helmet, I can get a GoPro that can film me while I'm going because I'm going pro. That's the way it is. You don't jump out of an airplane and not film yourself. That's what you do. You jump out of a plane and you film yourself. So I know that. I'm going to film myself. I can talk with other skydivers. I can hang out with other skydivers. We can all be wearing our jumpsuits with all of our gear on, standing in very colorful little outfits out on the flight deck, getting ready to get into the plane. I can have tons of conversations with them. I can get in to an airplane. I can go up to altitude. I can be at the height that we're going to jump out of the building. In fact, I could even, on the ground before we go up in the plane, I could buy a membership and be part of the skydiving club that gets to go up in the plane. And I get up in the plane, and I can be up in the plane, and I can see the light change, and I can see it go from red to green, and I can see the door open, and I can see everybody running out of the plane, and I can observe all of that. Yet I am not a skydiver. I am not a skydiver until when? Until I jump out of the plane. I could go all the way up in the plane, see everybody jump out, go all the way back down in the plane and land. And I could get out and I could talk to everybody about everything that they did. Some of you guys are thinking, dang it, he's preaching about church. I am. You can talk to them about all the experience of how you experienced skydiving and everything that's going on, and you can have all the gear, but you cannot be a skydiver. It's not until I jump. It's not until I faith. It's not until I believe. It's not until I go for it that I am. Think about it as a Christian. You can own a Bible. You can own 12 Bibles. You can go to conferences. You can go to church. You can have worship songs. You can have friends who are Christians. You can have family members who are Christians. Your parents could be Christian. Your kids could be Christian. You can have all these people who are faithing in God Almighty and jumping, and you're not. Are you a Christian? That's what these disciples ran into. Jesus said, I want you to jump. And in order for you to jump, you've got to eat my body and you've got to drink my blood. You've got to jump. You got to trust in me that I'm going to be your fuel and I'm going to be the one that loves on you and cares for you and totally is your fuel for eternity. You see, your soul doesn't go from earth to eternity without me. Today, I invite you to jump. In no way, shape, or form am I going to judge you that you haven't jumped. It is scary to jump. It takes massive faith. It takes insane amount of stupidity and courage to jump. To be a Christian is hard. To love others when they are unloving, to allow God Almighty to change your life is scary. I don't invite you into something passionately and emotionally that you're like, yeah, that sounds fun. I want five of those. No, I want you to think this through. But I invite you to jump. I invite you to have faith that God Almighty and what He said is true. I invite you to believe with everything that you have and not run from God like other disciples. Jesus showed up in their lives. They heard what Jesus had to say and they were afraid and they ran. I'm inviting you not to run. I am inviting you to relax where you're at. I get this city is crazy. I get this city is nuts. I get that this city is intense. I get that with the heat going up, the death and the violence in the city is going to unleash and it's going to go nuts. But if all the good people leave this city, the city will be morally bankrupt and done. But if the righteous stay, if the righteous sacrifice their lives and give of themselves and stay here with God Almighty, not that someone would say, Nathan, you blew your career. You were at a mega church and then you served for 30 years in a tiny church in Chicago and all you ever reached were 80 people. But listen, there's a remnant inside of this city that's righteous. And there's a group of people that want to praise God while other people are saying they want to praise themselves. When you and I go to heaven, when you and I show up and we walk in and Jesus greets us, He will say, well done, you were obedient with what I did. And listen, I'm not judging anybody else. There are other people who are being obedient where they're supposed to be. Be obedient where God puts you, but be obedient. And I get it, guys. I get up in the plane and I think, I don't want to jump out again. Have you been there? You're like, I've jumped so many times. I don't want to jump. I don't like the plane. I don't like the outfit. I don't like the goggles. I don't like the person behind me. I don't like the person in front of me. I don't want to be here, God. And God says to me, Nathan, do you love me? And I jump. I don't even answer. I don't say anything because my words mean nothing except for my actions. And there's some days, guys, I can jump out of the plane pumped. And there's other days I just kind of fall out the plane. I just kind of, it's like, and I was like, I hope his chute opens. But let me tell you something right now that I've learned in Christianity is when I see other people jump, it encourages me to jump. And when I see somebody else with weak knees at the door, scared out of their mind, going, I love you, Jesus. And they just fall. I can fall too. I can do that. That's what I invite you here today. I don't know specifically and exactly what it is that God wants you to do and how He wants you to jump. I don't know. I am not all knowing. But I do know this. We have a wonderful and amazing church of jumpers. Some of you may have hurt your foot on the way out the door. I'm so sorry. Some of you may have bumped your head. Some of you may have landed not so well. Don't give up is what I'm trying to say. Don't give up. Our God is good. Our God is loving. He never said you will be without bruises. In fact, his good jumpers have bruises and scars like you can't believe. I want to encourage you, for some of you who have been bumped and bruised and are hurting and are sore, it sounds like you're in the game. It sounds like you're on team. It sounds like you're involved. And you're like, but I don't want to be involved anymore. I just want M&Ms. No kale, M&Ms. I'm with you. I want them too. But I know this deep down inside of my heart, and I think many of you guys know this too. I was designed to be a jumper. I was designed to love God, and so were you. You were designed to love God, and anytime I'm not loving God, I'm not living out my design. I'm not living out who God designed me to be. And I feel like a fraud, and I feel like a fake, and I feel like I want to cower, and I want to move back. But every time I'm a jumper, I feel alive. And I feel like I can move forward. And so this week, I want to invite you to jump into Christ. I want to invite you to trust in him with everything that you've got. Believing that if the worst thing that happens today is you die, he's got you. That he will grab you and he will say, hello, welcome into my eternity. Think of that for a Christian. The worst thing that can happen to you today is for Jesus to say, hello, welcome into eternity. Don't let the enemy in your flesh fake you out. Don't try to be a Christian that goes around without bruises. Don't try to be around Christ without him getting in your face and asking you for something that's so hard to give. Recognize that God Almighty loves you. And he's inviting you into something that few get into. I think in the 80s and the 90s, and even in the early 2000s, as pastors and as Christians, we made it too easy to get in the church. Just come to Jesus. It's all free. Come on in. It's easy. It's great. You'll get tons of money. You get an extra car. Nothing's going to be difficult. It's all going to be the yellow brick road. And by the way, which is funny, when they say yellow brick road, I don't think the Wizard of Oz was an easy movie. She had it rough. So I think that's kind of funny. I'm going to invite our worship team up. Remember, eternal life is only found in Jesus. It is not found in your job. It is not found in your spouse. It is not found in your kids. It is not found in your car. It's not found in your home. It's not found in your 401k. It is not found in your flesh. It is only found in Jesus. Remember that eternal life is fueled by the Spirit of God. Scripture told us that your flesh isn't going to do anything for you with your spirit. Stop trying to use your flesh to build up your spirit. Start using the right fuel. And remember that eternal life is directed by God our Father. Amen? Stand up with me for a second. I know that was a brutal sermon. I know it's tough. I want to invite you to jump. I want to invite you to praise God with everything that you have. I want to invite you to admit to God, this is crazy, God. You're asking me to stay in a marriage. You're asking me to stay in Chicago. You're asking me to take another job. Whatever it is that God is asking you to do, it's okay for you to admit, I think it's crazy. But you, God Almighty, are not crazy. And I will trust in you all the days of my life. Amen? Let's sing together.